Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be studying here again in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. The fifth, chapter five. And I want to go back and look at some more of the fundamentals before we move further into this fifth chapter, because we're going to be, by the time we're done with the fifth and sixth chapter, we're going to have a good lesson in justification by grace through faith and federal headship. And these are fundamental biblical principles. You won't just find them here in the book of Romans, but you find them everywhere in the Word of God. And so, you know, the first federal head was Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that in Adam, how many people die? All die. The world doesn't like that very much. They get upset when you tell them that. The world received a sin nature from and because of their father Adam, who ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, to this day, I think at least once a week from some source, I hear that man is created in the image of God. And we've been given, we have special capabilities because we're in the image of God. Right? Well, the evidence says otherwise. Okay. If we just look at ourselves for what we are, do a little inflection, so to speak, what do we see? How much God-likeness do we have within ourselves and within our minds, within our thought processes, you know, within our bodies? It's quite the opposite, actually. And we have to ask ourselves, why is that the case? If we were created in God's image, why are we so unlike God and unlike His image? Well, something happened in the meantime between the creation of man and now. The fact is that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a form that was more like the one that planted the tree than the one that created mankind. And the one that planted the tree, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is Satan himself, Lucifer. And so we are now in a state that resembles more Lucifer than God himself. And so how acceptable was Lucifer and the fallen angels to God? Well, they weren't. Okay? They've been banished to hell. That's what hell is for. Hell was not designed for sinners like us, men, for mankind. Hell was designed for Lucifer and the rest of the angels that fell with him, because there was no place found for them. Okay? God had to make a compartment for them. When he creates a soul, he creates it permanently. We talked about that this morning. And so mankind has to be lumped together with them because there's no place found for us. And so when we realize that, we've got a problem on our hands. Now, the Lord knew all about this from before the foundation of the world, and he allowed the plan of Lucifer to go forth in the garden that he might show forth his grace. Okay? But not just his grace, his love, his mercy, the attributes of God that cause us to have an eternal relationship with him. Okay? So God can say with every right that in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be what? All might be made alive. Okay? So he takes us out of the state that we've fallen into and brings us back to a position that he created us in, wherein mankind couldn't bring himself back to that place if he wanted to. So we have religious men in the world trying to get themselves back into the paradise of God, so to speak, the Garden of Eden, the same way they got kicked out, adorning themselves with the works of their own hands. That's exactly what took place when Adam and Eve sinned, and they saw themselves to be sinners. And what was the evidence of that? Well, they were naked and experienced shame. So they had a realization of what they were. They had become contrary to God. So using their newfound natural reasoning, they decided they were going to make fig leaves and clothe themselves by the works of their own hands. It's a representative ministry. And man's been trying to clothe himself and make himself suitable for the presence of God ever since the Garden of Eden by the works of his own hands. And so the law was then given to point out that fact. I mean, what were men like before? Were there any sinners before the law? Well, sure there were, okay? Everyone who was of Adam's loins or came from Adam was a sinner, born as such, okay? But until the law came, There was no imputation of sin. Okay? Sin is only imputed when it's charged, and there has to be a law against sin for it to be charged. And so the law entered as a diagnostic to show man what he was, that he might be brought to the place where he understands that he's a sinner and prostrates himself before God for justification by grace through faith. Okay? And so I want to go back to chapter 1, and we're going to do a little flipping around here, so get your fingers ready. Romans chapter 1, that's correct. Now Paul says here in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, basically, the barbarians. Okay? The unwise or the untrained Gentiles, so to speak. Okay? He's a debtor to those who he was called to preach to. Okay? I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now it's natural for man to experience some shame with the gospel of Christ, because man has the tendency to want to justify himself by the works of his own hands. Okay? But when we realize what we are, and that we're no darn good, and that we require a Savior, then there's, as Paul puts it, it's our reasonable service to offer ourselves to the Lord for salvation. Okay? So I'm not ashamed of it. The world may not agree with me, but it causes no shame in me, because the reason why I'm saved is because of the person and work of Christ, and the person and work of Christ only. Okay? So I love the gospel, even though somebody might come to me and say that I'm wrong. I don't care what they say. The word of God cuts to salvation, and it cuts to condemnation. If somebody's going to stand in obstinance to the word of God or reject it, well, then they're condemned. If they receive it, then they're justified. Okay? That's God's business and not mine. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ in his person and in his work towards mankind. For it's the power of God unto what? It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, why is it to the Jew first? Well, they had the first opportunity to believe. The oracles of God were committed unto the nation of Israel first through the sacrificial system, and then later on, the wild branch was grafted into the natural olive tree. We're going to read that over in the book of Romans as we go along. Okay? I couldn't find you. I know that. Are you lost?
I know the words, but I couldn't find where it was written. I heard you. And
oh, with the olive tree? It's in Romans, yeah. We'll get there eventually.
Where are we?
Oh, you're asking where we are right now. We're in Romans chapter 1. And I'm in verse 16.
Okay.
Yeah, there you go. Sorry about that. Got to get us all on the same page.
I thought you were in the first chapter, but I didn't think you started off the top. I couldn't find it.
Well,
the word, so.
You're there now. Better late than never, right? So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To who?
Everyone
that believeth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't have a works relationship with the Lord. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So we just simply enter into a fulfilled work already. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in every single aspect. He was tried in every point like as we are, yet without sin. So there was no cause of death found in him. So being so, he had to willingly offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary. So our Lord Jesus Christ is literally our sin bearer. He took our sins upon himself. He went to the cross of Calvary and died with them as though he was the committer of every sin, and we had never committed a single sin in our lives. We see that through the doctrine of federal headship. And so that's why the relationship that we have with the Lord has to be by grace. If it was by any kind of effort on our part, it couldn't be by grace. It would have to be by works. But the problem with that is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And God requires sinless perfection. He requires righteousness. And so it was available first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. And we are that, the church is that wild olive branch grafted into the natural olive tree. Now, John and I were kind of chatting about this a little bit before the service. When we take a look at the 70 weeks of Daniel, and of course they're weeks of years, the 69 years or weeks of years has been completed already. We're in the parentheses between the 69th and the 70th week. That's the church age. The last week is going to be played out during the time of Jacob's trouble, when for 7 years, after the rapture, the nation of Israel is going to regain control or stewardship of the gospel and be preaching upon the mountaintops of Israel, or in Jerusalem, until the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself in his second coming. Okay? So he says in verse 17, "For therein, that is in the gospel message, is the righteousness of God," what is the next word? "Revealed." Man in his natural state cannot see, cannot know the salvation that God provides. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Go to John, Gospel of John chapter 1. Hold your spot here. John chapter 1. I need to get a little whiteboard up here that I can write the chapter and verse on. You're all getting old. I can't hardly hear anything out of my left ear anyway, so I'm getting there.
She says you can't hear horses. That whiteboard's not going to
huh?
But I'm having eye surgery, so hopefully that will work in June. I'm having my camera
taken off. Oh, nice. Good.
The whiteboard
won't do her any good. All right. I'll just yell at her. Okay. I need to get you one of those cones that comes out of the ear.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
The, yeah, yeah.
Well, I would use it if you give it to me.
All right. Listen to the language used here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was what?
The Word.
Okay. The Word, well, let's break it down to its most basic form. A word is an expression of a thought, okay? God had to express himself to us somehow, all right? Now, the word, which is the word of God that we're referring to, is what we're reading right now. It's God's expression to us, okay? Now, the word had to become flesh. So the word became who? The word became the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He's the word, right? He's the expression of God to us. And so when we see God, who are we going to see? We're going to see God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Our Lord and Savior. I don't like it when people just by habit say Lord and Savior. Because they always focus on the Lord part. Most religions, you hear their preaching. I was listening to one of Wayne Cordero's messages on the way to church today. And he was calling Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior, but he forgot about talking about the salvation part. Like he always does, you know. They always want to focus on how God is our Lord. And yeah, he's our Lord, but without salvation, he couldn't be our Lord. So salvation is the primary part, okay? That's why we hear so many references to wisdom in the Old Testament. Without wisdom or knowledge of the truth or the revelation of God, God can't be our Lord. So we worship him as Lord after we're saved. But prior to my salvation, God wasn't my Lord. I was my own Lord, okay? And so men, in a sense of fulfilling God's promises, makes themselves even more of a higher lordship in attempting to make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, when God is actually asking for the exact opposite, for the realization that we are not good enough to live a life that's righteous enough to please God so that we might put ourselves before God for salvation. Salvation is the primary office of God. And he becomes our Lord thereafter, even though he always was. Okay? But it's a revelation. We can't see it until God reveals it to us. And so, in the beginning was the Word. God always was. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Okay, so he's creator. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Now, what's God's definition of life? It's eternal. Okay? God is the God of life. In him is eternal life. Therefore, in us, if we are in Christ, we also have the life of God. and possess eternal life as well. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men, really the men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why can't the darkness comprehend it? Because it can't see the light. Okay? If I shut all the lights off in this room and put blackout curtains on here or board them up, make sure there's no light coming in, and we can't see anything in it, and I tell you to describe what I'm doing, you can't see. You can't provide me the truth of what's going on in the room. It requires a revelation. It requires a light. So our Lord Jesus Christ had to reveal himself as the light or the truth so that you might see him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, or Christ, to preach Christ, that all men through him, not through John, but through the light, our Lord Jesus Christ, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Now, why did the world not know who he was? Because of what took place in the Garden of Eden when man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man has begun to operate the second he ate of that tree according to his natural mind, according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. He came unto his own, okay, so he came unto his own nation, and I forgot all the tenses here, but I have it written down. That's what that means. If you really want to know, we can go into my office. I can pull out my interlinear Greek New Testament and show you. I'll memorize them someday. And his own, that is, the people of that nation, received him not. They said, crucify him, crucify him. But as many as received him or expressed faith, because without faith it's what? Without faith it's impossible to please God. To them gave he the power. Okay? They didn't just become the children of God. He gave them the power to become the children of God. How does that happen? Through the gift of faith. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we preach the word of God, the Spirit of God is active and grants the gift of faith to the individual who's a candidate for salvation, who God knew from before the foundation of the world. And through that faith, they reconcile with God and believe the gospel and are saved. So he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. I thought when I was young, of course I never told my mom this or my dad, I thought when I was young that because I was in a Christian family, that God would somehow honor that. That seems reasonable to the natural mind, you know. I knew my parents had gone to church, so I figured we're a Christian family. God's got to be cool with that. So that's got to give me some kind of points into heaven. You know, I literally thought, and this is the way that really the religions of the world think. I literally thought that God operated by a point system. I wasn't thinking that detailed about it, but I figured, okay, I'm in a Christian family. I'm not as Dubacarous as my buddies. Maybe I was, I don't know. I'm not out doing all the things the world's doing to the level they're doing it. I'm not a murderer. As far as I know, I don't lie about much, even though by realization later on, I realized I was the biggest liar there ever was. You know, we all are. If you committed one sin, you've committed them all. And I figured that, you know, I've been to church a few times, so God's got to be watching that. So my tally on the list of righteousness has to be pretty high compared to a lot of people. And I was going to take that to my grave. That's all I knew. And what did it matter anyway? Nobody told me any differently, you know, even though I was told differently. I couldn't hear it. I had that veil before my eyes, and that the truth had not been revealed unto me yet. All right? So we're not justified by bloodlines. God's not a respecter of persons. People don't realize that. They often preach and make God a respecter of persons as though we're something to behold. If we've committed one sin, how many sins does God say that we've committed? Every single one of them. If we've... Our Lord, I haven't mentioned this in some time, our Lord strengthened the law, and it really wasn't strengthening the law. It was the law given exactly as it is. But if we have the capability of sinning, where does the sin originate? In the mind. So if we looked upon a woman to lust after her in our heart, the desire is present to do things with that woman. Okay? Now, do we always go through with it? No, not always. But I guarantee you that if the proper circumstances were there and it was convenient, as in, oh, I've got to, you know, populate the earth, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. Everybody builds these scenarios in their mind. You know, see, you see it in movies and stuff. If the proper scenario was there, each and every one of us would act on it. We have the capacity and we have the capability. But it begins in the mind. When Eve was deceived, she actually fell into sin prior to the point in time where she grabbed that fruit of that tree and ate it. Okay? Because she was deceived. And so sin originates in the mind, and men are sinners and women are sinners based upon being born from their fathers all the way back to Adam. And so it couldn't possibly be by the will of the flesh. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. I can will myself to be a certain way all that I want to. But like Pastor Andre used to say about pigs, they always return to the waller. It's their nature to do so. You know, it's not just my... sin is not an inconvenience that rears its ugly head periodically in our lives. It's our nature to sin. It's our nature to act contrary to the truth of the Word of God. That's the natural side of us. And the Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world. And it's not a problem if we're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the only way that we have acceptance. Okay? So it's not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but what? Salvation is of the Lord. See, man likes to look on the outward. But God looks on the heart. Now, if our heart belongs to the Lord, that means we've expressed a look of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it doesn't matter what took place in our lives, because our lives are hid. I want to read to you again the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Since that's my current favorite portion of the Word of God. It took me a long time to understand this. That may seem strange to some because I'm a pastor and I was called to preach. But sometimes we have to wait for the revelation of the Lord to understand certain portions of Scripture. But actually, this is quite simple. The nation of Israel were given marital laws, and adultery was against the law. Now, as I just got done quoting our Lord, if a man looks upon a woman in his heart, he's done what? He's committed adultery already with her in his heart. So we're all adulterers. Okay. But by exercise, Paul uses this example. Know ye not, brethren, this is verse 1 of the 7th chapter of Romans. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And it does if we put ourselves under it. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to their husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, what action or event loosed her from the law of her husband? Death. Now, remember that, and let's read on here. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she is called she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we have two different cases. One woman was married to a man, he died, and so she's free from the law, and so she married another man. Another woman married another man while her husband that she left was still alive. But the one that was married to another man while her husband was alive was an adulteress or guilty of the law, and the other was free from the law. They were both doing the same thing. The end result was the same. The outcome was the same. What was the difference? The difference was death. Now in Christ, our Lord says that we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were risen with Christ to do what? To walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live how? The same way that you entered into Christ, by faith. Okay? So that God says that you're hid. Your life is hid. Where? With Christ. Where? In God. So that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, if our life is hid with Christ, or literally in Christ, What is God looking at when he looks at us? He's looking at the Lord, the holy, righteous, just, second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But if you look at me in actuality, what do we see? We see a sinner. I'm loosed from the law because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He stood in my stead in death and stood in my stead in life. Okay? So by the reason of death, I have acceptance unto God. Now, if I was just operating according to the law and still under it, I'd be doing all the same things, yet I'd be guilty of it. So the difference is death. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so I have justification in him. Wherefore, my brethren, you also, this is verse 4, are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay? So we've gone from being a member of the family of Adam into being a member of the family of God by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, our sinful impulses, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Why? Because we were trying to justify ourselves by the lives that we live. And if we're going to do that, we're never going to be good enough, and we have to be cast out by God because we're not subjecting ourselves to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What does the newness of the Spirit say? The spiritual part of us, or spirituality, or the Word of God tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, that we have none of our own. Okay? So we stand in his righteousness, and we're accepted based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn back over to Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul's referencing the gospel here in verse 16. And he says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of faith, into faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against how much ungodliness? All ungodliness. Now, what is ungodliness? Now, yes, sin is ungodliness, but he's referencing those that stand against the gospel and stand for the works of their own hands. Okay? That's ungodly. We're not justified by any moral acts that we could possibly perform because we can't perform them good enough. We're only justified through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they say that what we believe about grace is wrong. Now, the wrath of God is revealed against them, but the grace of God is revealed to us. And we see evidence of that over here in verse 25. Who changed the truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is that all men are sinners, and our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of humanity, that we might be made just in him and be accepted in the Beloved based upon his person and his work in his shed blood. So they change the truth of God into the lie. They're saying that the truth is the lie, and really, we're justified according to the works of our own hands by the concepts of our own minds, a natural way of thinking. And worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, so we're justified by faith and faith alone. Now, I want to go and look at the law real quick before we jump back over into Romans chapter 5. So let's turn to Well, let's go to chapter 3 first here. Let me find the verse. Chapter 3, verse 19. We're still in Romans. Yeah. Romans. I'm gonna get you that listening device there, Bonnie.
Romans 3:19.
Can you hear that? Good.
Oh yeah,
we're good. Okay. Here, let me crank this up a little bit.
Sound like a rock star.
I don't know about the rock star part, guys. Okay. I'm about to grow my hair. I've always wanted to grow my hair long. What do you think? I did have it long once, and I dyed it white too. I think, didn't I do that? Bleach blonde or whatever? A little bit. I don't remember what I did to my hair. She doesn't want to. I don't want to remember it either. Yeah, that's probably what occurred. That explains everything. All right. Now, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to who? Them that are under the law. Okay? Now we're not under the law. We're under what? Grace. We're under grace. That every mouth may be what? Stopped. The law is a diagnostic. It shows us what we are. So that we shut our mouths about what we are. I'm so good. I did this. I did that. I fast. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not like that dirty publican over there. Like the Pharisee in the temple. Okay? When we examine ourselves before the law, we see exactly what we are. But you have to be honest with yourself about it. That's what the law was for. The law was made for sinners. It wasn't made for a righteous man. Now, is any of us righteous? No, but we're made righteous in Jesus Christ. So we're free from the law through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So now we know that whatsoever things... What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall what? No flesh be justified in God's sight? Yes. Man likes to read this way. There shall no flesh be justified in man's sight. Man loves to be justified by other men. That's what religion is. Because God honors no religious man, because every religious man is looking to see how good he can be for God. But he's not a respecter of persons. All men are equally guilty in the eyes of God. So therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that's God's sight. For by the law is the epignosis, or the full knowledge of sin. That's the purpose. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore then, this is verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of what? Failures before the law. Those are transgressions. Till, who's the seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should, was not, but should have been by the law. But yet we have so many religious men running around saying, I'm this, I'm that, I'm glorifying God in my life, I'm operating according to the gifts God has given me to be a good person so that I might glorify him and seal my entrance into heaven, or some such thing. But everything that we read in the New Testament, which is the new covenant relationship, which is their sins and iniquities are will I remember against them no more, is completely contrary to all those statements. So they must be using their natural mind and not their spiritual mind. And if they're not saved, they're spiritually dead. That's why we hear these things from these men's mouths. And so he says, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, what? All under sin. The problem is sinful men. That's the problem with the law. The law is not a problem at all. It's good, and it's right, and it's holy. If you were to ask me, should I live by the law? I'd say, well, yeah, it's good and right and holy, but don't try to justify yourself before God with it. You can do the very best that you can, but you're going to fail. And when you fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can and will cleanse you from all sin. I try to be a good guy. I try to have the best thoughts that I can think, but I unfortunately fall asleep sometimes. I've got weird dreams. All right. And, I'm just like everybody else. There's pretty girls walking around out there. Am I perfect and able to stay my eye from everyone? I'd be foolish to think not. It's a ridiculous concept. And women think they're immune to this too. But yet the first glistening bod that walks by, you know, they have commercials about this. It's in movies. They're standing there with their jaw open, so it's dropping on their toes, you know. They're just like us, you know. And, you know, I appreciate the human form, so to speak, I guess. But, none of us are immune to it. David, the prophet of God, chosen to rule over the nation of Israel, couldn't keep his hands off Bathsheba. Why? Because he was a sinner. How was he saved? By grace through faith, just like we're saved. Okay? That wasn't David's great sin, by the way. David's great sin was pride. He numbered the nation of Israel. Okay? And what happened? Way more people died when he numbered the nation of Israel than when he sinned with Bathsheba. Okay? So, we read on. So the scriptures concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But before that, the faith, now we have to understand what the faith is. The faith, a specific faith, is the body of revealed truth. Remember, it has to be revealed because the natural man knoweth not the things of God. The body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, or his body, his first advent, the body of salvation. Okay. Before the faith came, we were kept under the law, locked or shut up, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed after we're condemned by the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. This is the Greek word epaidagogos. It means an attendant slave responsible for the training of the children in the Greek culture. And so he would raise them up, or she would raise them up in the way that they should go. And the law shows us, just like that schoolmaster, exactly what we are, so that we might subject ourselves to God for salvation. To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified how? By doubling down on the law? No, but by faith. Faith in what? The body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Now, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, just like me, you weren't thinking, I believe in the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. You simply said, I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ saved my soul. Later on, you learn the details of what took place, that he stood in your stead and fulfilled all of the law, and what that took, what the cross of Calvary was, all the types, all the prophecy concerning himself and the fulfillment of it, so that Jesus Christ could be no lie. He's God. All these things you learn after. But all that's required for salvation is a simple look of faith. All right? So, but after that, this is verse 25, after that, the faith, the definite article, the word the is present here, is come. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay? Now, what are we talking about here? We're going to see this over the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. When Christ, God says that when Christ died, because remember, it's the matter of death. When Christ died, you died. Can a dead man sin? Walk through a graveyard and start yelling at them and curse their mother. And see if they curse you back. If they do, run away really fast. A dead man can commit no sins because they're dead. Okay? We're dead to the law and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in us? No, in him. Okay? His righteousness has been imputed or put into our account, and our unrighteousnesses have been put onto him, and he died with him on the cross of Calvary, so God can say with all accuracy and all justice that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were risen with Christ, and because he lives, what? We shall live also. We have the same Ionius, or endless life, that our Lord Jesus Christ does in his presence after we pass through this veil of flesh. Okay? So he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. All these carnal things don't matter anymore. This is a new way of thinking. It's separate from the way the world thinks. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I think of people, when I meet them, as either in Christ or out of Christ. And if they're out of Christ, I want for them to be in Christ. I want them to know the same great blessing of salvation that I know. You know, that's the love of Christ that's within us. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all what? We're all one, bound in the unity of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now flip a page here. Let's go to chapter 5. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is this yoke of bondage? The law. We're free from it. It was fulfilled in Christ. We couldn't do it, so he had to do it for us. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, now, of course, the Galatians here were under the constant attack of the Judaizers, people that said that they were believers from the sect of the Pharisees, but they were false, and they were trying to convert them by saying that now that you've accepted Christ, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So it was a backdoor way of subversion, okay? And the world's been constantly trying to do that to Christians in one way or another. You know, the devil's always got the same message, but he's got a million ways of getting there. You know, quite crafty. He's cunning. So he says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to what? The whole law. Okay? Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Now, if we're going to put ourselves under law, then we better be really good at keeping it. Because we're saying to ourselves that we don't need the grace of God and we can do it ourselves. But the problem is, there's nobody upon the earth that can fulfill the law perfectly. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by what? By love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It's not of the Spirit of God. Okay? It's of the world. And the world always wants to turn us back to the flesh. And the flesh is that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. It's spoken of in Scripture as leaven. What does leaven do? Okay? If you put leaven into a dough, that's always amazed me how you can put some leaven in there, mix it around, knead it around a little bit, and the bread rises perfectly. There's no flat spots. A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. It puffs it up. And when we're thinking we're really something, which man has a tendency to do, then we get our start putting our thumbs under our lapels or suspenders if we got them. We stick our chest out, put our nose in the air because we're higher than everybody else. We get all puffed up in self-righteousness. But is there any righteousness in me that I can boast about? Not before God. And what point is there of boasting in it before men? Men can't save my soul. Men didn't create me. Men aren't bringing in the kingdom of heaven. My Lord is. And you guys are really popular. Your eBay sale must have gone through. They need you back. All right, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. So get the leaven out. We're not under the law. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you would be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, because remember, Paul was a Pharisee, one of the youngest members, if not the youngest member on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. Why do I yet or still suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Why is the cross offensive to the nation of Israel and to self-righteous Christians? Because they think they can do it themselves. They don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jew spits on the Lord Jesus Christ because of it. I would they were even cut off with trouble with you. Just remove the whole member. Don't just stop with the foreskin. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled by one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, he says, walk in the Spirit. Now, as we were mentioning before, what is the Spirit? He's the Spirit of truth. Walk in the truth of the Word of God, or the Word. And ye shall not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is that carnal desire to lift yourself up before God, that you're really something, and he should accept you based upon your own personal righteousness or the works of your own hands. It's never acceptable to the Lord. But remember, no matter what we do, whether good or whether evil, our sins are where? They're under the blood. Okay? God's not looking at our lives. He's looking at whether we're expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace and the simplicity that's in Christ. The world loves to make it complex because the more complex it is, the more they have to boast. But we have nothing to boast in because we're sinners undone. Our boast is in the salvation provided us full and free by the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.